the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general, and the different states in particular, by Father Francis Hugh Nolte. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Copyright 1886. On the dignity and obligation of men who have angels as their guardians. Preached on the feast of the Holy Angels Guardian. Their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. St. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Introduction. I have read an unusual text for you today, my dear brethren, because the Catholic Church celebrates a peculiar feast today, to which the usual Sunday Mass and office must give way, namely, the feast on which we thank and honor our holy angels' guardian. I owe these angels far too much ever to forget them or to pass by their feast day in silence. When I consider, on the one hand, what sort of creatures angels are, and on the other, what sort we men are, and that each one of us has his own angel guardian, good God, I say with astonishment, how is it that thou so lovest man? Holy angels, what do we not owe you? Such is the matter of today's sermon, or rather, meditation. Plan of discourse. Every man has an angel to guard him, the leading idea. How God loves and values man, the first consideration and first point. What great reverence and gratitude each one owes his angel guardian, second consideration and point. The object is to awaken in us a constant devotion and love of God and of the holy angels. All ye heavenly spirits, and you in particular, Queen of Angels, I have hitherto experienced undoubted benefits from your assistance. Therefore, on this day, which is one of special honor for you, I do not doubt that you will help me and assist me. So I begin with great confidence. First part. All princes, counts, and nobles, of whatever dignity they may be, give to their children, especially when they travel in foreign lands, an intelligent, prudent, pious, and well-mannered tutor, whose office it is to accompany the young nobles at all times and in all places, to direct them, to instruct them in good manners, to teach them according to their high position, to protect them from being led astray, and, when necessary, to punish and reprove them. To that end, they give the tutor full power and paternal authority over their children, and the latter must obey them as their own father. The tutors, on their side, must also frequently inform the parents, by writing, how their children are getting on, for it is of great importance to a noble family that his children should be brought up and behave in a becoming manner. Now, the tutor need never be of nobler birth than the children. Sometimes we see rich counts who are entrusted with the care of the sons of kings or emperors, and nobles who become tutors to princes. But who has ever heard of a count or a prince, not to say a king, undertaking the office of tutor to the sons of an ordinary nobleman? The higher the rank will never undertake this duty from one who is lower, for a tutor generally receives a yearly salary for looking after his people, and he may also look forward to some other reward to induce him to use all possible diligence and care in the fulfillment of his duty. You see already, my dear brethren, what is the meaning of this simile? We are all children of one Father, to whom all of us, who have the gift of faith, cry out every day, Our Father, who art in heaven. But as long as we are on this earth, we are in a foreign land, we are sent as traveling strangers into this vale of tears, as St. Paul writes to the Corinthians. My dear brethren, we have to know that while we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Oh, my God! Who can count or even imagine all the dangers and snares that threaten both soul and body, to which we are daily, hourly, and at every moment exposed in this strange land. We are surrounded by visible and invisible enemies who are plotting our eternal ruin. The greater number of people, in spite of the helps they so frequently receive, allow themselves to be led astray and are ruined eternally. What would become of us if we were abandoned to our own weakness without any helper, guardian, or leader to take care of us? Therefore, our Heavenly Father takes care of His own and looks after His children in a foreign land with a more than fatherly care, for in the first place, we are all bound to look after each other, according to the wise man. And He gave to every one of them commandment concerning his neighbor. By virtue of this commandment, everyone is bound to help his neighbor to good and to the salvation of his soul, however and whenever he can. In the second place, He has so divided the world and arranged it in order that each kingdom, province, and district has its king, its prince, its lord. Every town and community has its superiors, by whom it is guarded and governed in the temporal interests, as well as bishops, parish priests, and clergy, to instruct it in spiritual things and to lead it to heaven. Further, every household has the father or mother of the family as its superior and head, to look after the spiritual and temporal interests of the family with paternal care, according to the warning of the apostle. For they watch as being to render an account for your souls. Take notice of this, parents and fathers of families. And is not this enough, O my good God, for thy bountiful providence to do for men, especially since, in addition, thou art thyself always present to help and protect them with thy continual and ceasing care? No, my dear brethren. We have a great King as our Father, and we have the happiness to be called and to be children of God. All this is not enough for His glory and wealth, and for the love and esteem that He has for His children. Besides all this, He has given to everyone, no matter who it may be, even to the poorest beggar and to the most wretched sinner, a special tutor and guardian for his journey, who is invisible to mortal eyes and is never absent from the object of his care. What kind of a tutor is it? Oh, man! He has given his angels charge over thee, that they should guard thee in all thy ways. Here I could wish to have a more than angelic intelligence in order to understand properly the nature of these heavenly spirits and to represent it to your minds. But since no eye can see, nor ear hear, nor finger touch them, we cannot represent them to our imagination, and so I must keep silent on this head, lest I should, like the angel that St. Augustine saw, endeavor to pour a fathomless ocean into a little hole with a spoon. A folly I should certainly be guilty of if I attempted to describe, with my own unassisted reason, the excellence of the angels. Holy Fathers and Doctors of the Church, you, whose minds were so especially enlightened by God, to whom He revealed supernatural things and hidden mysteries, lend me your words and your testimonies, that we may form some idea of the greatness of those heavenly princes, the angels. All acknowledge, with St. Thomas of Aquin, that the lowest and least among the angels surpasses, in nature and excellence, the most perfect of mortals, as much as the brilliant light of the sun exceeds that of the stars. They are called the firstborn of God, the first invention of the divine wisdom, the first masterpieces of active omnipotence, the first fruits and flowers of nature, so speaks St. Augustine. Alas, what are we men in comparison to these heavenly hosts? poor cripples composed of flesh, skin, and bone, while they are pure spirits, not subject to decay and death. Our origin is the slime of the earth, theirs the beautiful heaven. We are born in ignorance and weakness, they are created full of wisdom and strength. We are in misery, they in happiness, we in danger, they in security, for they really enjoy the beatific vision of our Heavenly Father. If it is true, as St. Thomas teaches, that the number of the angels surpasses that of all other created things, in which teaching St. Gregory agrees, we may ask with the prophet Job, is there any numbering of his soldiers? The stars in the heavens, the different animals on earth, the plants, the leaves on the trees, the fish in the sea, what a vast number they make, and yet, if they were all taken together, they would not equal the number of the angels. And further, if it is true, according to the opinion of the same angelic doctor, that not one of the angels resembles another in excellence, but that one is more beautiful, wise, and powerful than the other, then I must think, since the lowest of the angels possesses such great excellence, who can understand the glory of the greatness of the higher choirs, since one surpasses the other in excellence? Do you wish to know something of the natural strength and power of the angels? Read the 19th chapter of the 4th book of Kings, and you will see that a single angel slew in one night 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel, even the least powerful, says the learned Sarez, has strength enough to oppose all the powers of hell. One angel, says Cardinal Aegidius, would be enough to protect the whole world. The Holy Ghost calls them in the canticles the choirs of armies. And therefore the church sings with all the soldiers of the heavenly host. St. Bridget in her revelation speaks of the great beauty of the angels. If you could only catch one glimpse, she says, of the beauty of an angel, your body would fall asunder with joy and wonder like a worm-eaten vessel. St. John the Apostle, that eagle who saw so much of the Godhead that the whole heavens and the divine nature were shown to him, yet when he once saw an angel who was enraptured with his beauty, was so enraptured with his beauty that he fell down on his knees to adore him as God, as he himself says, I fell down at his feet to adore him. What is the reason that, in the book of Genesis, which gives such a particular account of all that God created on each day, there is not a single word about the creation of the angels, although they are the most excellent amongst all creatures, as far as their nature is concerned? Theodoret answers this question, which he puts to himself as follows. It would not have been good for the people of the old law to have known anything about the angels, for they were so addicted to idolatry, even to the extent of worshipping a calf as their god, that they would certainly have adored the angels, had they known anything of their invisible, noble, and glorious nature. Prophet Daniel can give us some idea of the glory and majesty of the angels, for he saw one, whose clothing he has described. I saw him, he says, and I was so overwhelmed by his majesty that there was no strength left in me, and the appearance of my countenance was changed in me, and I fainted away and retained no strength. Certainly it was his beauty and excellence that made Lucifer so conceited and proud that he thought himself equal to the Almighty God, and when it was announced to him that he must one day adore God in human form, he began to rise up against God. In this his sin consisted, according to the general teaching. as if he thought it a shame for such a great spirit as he was to subject himself to one who was to be clothed with weak human nature. Behold, my dear brethren, it is these glorious princes of heaven that our Heavenly Father gives to you and me, poor mortals, as we are, to be our tutors, guardians, and leaders, nay, even so to say, our servants and attendants, as long as we are sojourning in this earthly pilgrimage. Behold, says the Lord, O man, and see my goodness, learn how I love and value thee. I send my angel, who is to go before thee and with thee, and to protect thee in thy way. He will never depart a hair's breadth from thee during thy whole life, who will bear thee in his hands. Wherever thou goest, thou art during the day, and in the night, when you are asleep, he will stand by your bed and keep a continual watch over you. If you ask him to do so, he will put you right when you go astray on your journey, and many must be persuaded of the truth of this. If you ask him in the evening with confidence, he will awake you in the morning at the desired hour, as many experience every day. Finally, his great care will be to watch over you alone, so that no evil may happen against your will to either your soul or your body. With great care and watchful diligence, our guardian angels are with us at all times and in all places, providing for our necessities. Such are the words of St. Augustine. In what necessities do you say, St. Augustine? In all. What particular hours of our lives do our angels keep guard over us? At all times without exception. In what places? In all places, at home and abroad. And what angels are thus made our tutors and guardians? Not the lowest only, but also some from the highest choirs. The Apostle says, are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for them who shall receive the inheritance of salvation? O David, as you were once considering in deep meditation the beautiful sky with its twinkling stars, the vast earth with all its fruits, the boundless ocean with all its fishes, the great expanse of air with all its birds, you thought that all this was created by God for man's use, and ravished out of yourself in sheer astonishment, you cried out, O Lord, our Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast subjected all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how wonderful is thy name in the whole earth! But, O prophet, how does that astonish you when you say immediately after that, God is not satisfied with having subjected to man all things under heaven, but he has also given what he has in heaven, namely his holy angels, his own courtiers, for the service of man. You say in the same place, thou hast made man a little less than the angels. Yes, it is true that so far as our nature is concerned, we are poor beggars compared with these mighty princes of heaven. But when you consider their office, would you not say rather, thou, O Lord, hast raised man somewhat above the angels, inasmuch as thou hast given them to him as guardians? My dear brethren, what are we to think of all this? When Tobias learned that it was an angel who had shown the way to his son, he and all his family prostrated themselves through holy fear on the ground. Then they lay prostrate for 3 hours upon their face, blessed God, and rising up they told all his wonderful works. O souls of men, how God esteems and values you, cries out Saint Jerome. O surpassing dignity of souls, that each one should have an angel sent to guard it. Could we have a clearer proof of the divine clemency, love, and goodness to us? If God the Son had not died for us, if we had received no other benefit from him, this alone should suffice to convince us that we are very near, so to speak, to the heart of God, that he is very much concerned about man, and that it is his sincere wish and desire that all men should be saved. This alone would be enough, if we have not hearts of stone or steel, to force us to love, with all our strength and with all our whole hearts, such a kind and loving Father. Christians, think a little over this matter, and see whether it is not so. And we think so seldom of it. Have we even once reckoned that amongst the benefits we received from God, and thanked him for it? Why have we not done so? Now, at least, let us begin with Tobias to relate the wonderful goodness of God to us, to praise and to bless him for it. There is still another point to consider. Everyone has an angel guardian. What reverence, love, and gratitude does not each one owe his angel? Have we ever thought of that? Let us do so now, and briefly, the second part. Even if the holy angels were not given to us as guardians, if they were in no way connected with us, and we were quite strange to them, if we could neither hope nor expect any benefit from them, we should still have reason enough to hold them in great respect, for if according to the natural order and to all laws that inferiors should show reverence and respect to superiors, if we must honor even foreign princes to whom we are no way subject, how much more are we not we mortals bound to honor the holy angels, whose glory and excellence far surpasses that of all earthly kings and potentates? But now, O man, whoever you are, count if you can all the moments of your life. Recall to your memory all the dangers that threatened your soul and body, from which you have been happily saved, all the dangers to soul and body into which you might have fallen, but which have been kept away from you. How often might you not have fallen down in your childhood and broken a leg or an arm or even your neck? How often might you not have fallen downstairs or into the fire? How often in after years might you not have been drowned, struck with lightning or with a thunderbolt, pierced with a knife or a sword, shot with a bullet, or crushed beneath a falling rock or beam? Count the sins you have committed, and those which you might have committed. How often were you in such a state that if an accident had happened to you and you had lost your life, you would have been condemned to hell forever? How often were you in such a state that the devil and all his creatures were looking out for you like sleuth hounds, their teeth watering with the desire of being revenged on you and awaiting only the word of their Creator to fulfill their desire? And out of that state you have been saved by an inward pulse that you felt to repent and to recover the state of grace. Count the temptations that sometimes assailed you so violently and which you overcame, and the temptations and snares which the enemies of your soul laid for you and from which you were protected. How often have you had, in this or that occasion, a desire to sin which you opposed by the fear that you felt within you? How often have you wished to go into that house or that company in which you would have been in danger of sinning when something occurred to prevent you? How often might you have incurred many dangers from temptations and seductions, especially inspirations, that have impelled you to read a spiritual book or to hear a sermon by which you have been kept away from evil or incited to do good? Count all the good thoughts you have had in your life, which have been to you the occasion of meritorious works. When you can bring all these and a lot more that have escaped your memory before your mind, then you may cry out with astonishment, "My holy angel, what do I not owe thee?" These are the benefits I received from my tutor and my guardian, which he either obtained for me from God by his intercession, or bestowed on me himself, or which were given me through his instrumentality, since according to the general teaching, God does everything by means of the angels. And this great service has been rendered to me, a poor, miserable mortal, for such a long time, so carefully and so constantly by a great, mighty, beautiful, and blessed Prince of Heaven. What an honor, nay, what an humiliation. What Cleanus writes of the whale is remarkable. This great monster, since it has small eyes and bad sight, would often be exposed to danger from other fishes and from different causes, and could not long avoid them if nature had not given it a pilot and conductor. This pilot, says Cleanthes, is a small fish of the white color, which swims continually before the whale, is always on the lookout, and when it sees any danger, it gives due warning. It leads the whale to a feeding place and guides it away from rocks and stones which might do it an injury. In a word, it does everything that among human beings one friend can do for another. The same author says it is a very remarkable thing that nature has given to such small animals the charge of such a huge one. But that does not excite my wonder so much as if the contrary were the case, and the big fish rendered the services to the little one. I should certainly be astonished at that, for it is a common and daily occurrence for the less to serve the greater, but that the greater should be at the service of the less, day and night, that a mighty whale should conduct a small fish about the ocean, that would indeed be wonderful. And precisely on this account, it is no mere natural effect, but an extraordinary benefice, and an unspeakable love for us mortals that makes the angels service as they do. What are we in this life, my dear brethren? Men are as the fishes of the sea, says the prophet Habakkuk, and if we compare ourselves to the holy angels, what small and worthless fishes do we not appear, in contrast with these heavenly princes, whose greatness and might our whole nature cannot reach. Nevertheless, one of these great angels has, up to the present, done me all these services and a great many more, and as long as I live he will not cease to serve, protect, and watch over me. What a great dignity that is, I must repeat, and what a humiliation. And these services are performed for me by one who has not the least need of me, and who can expect no reward, to say nothing of the proper utility from me, as tutors expect from their pupils. If I give him, like Tobias, half of my goods, or even the whole of them, what would it profit him? He has no need of such things, that he serves me gratuitously. What goodness! And he showed me that goodness many times when I refused to listen to his warning voice, despising his inspirations, turned a deaf ear to his entreaties, and troubled him with my sins. I have so often tried to drive him away from me, and he would not leave me. He still remained with me and continued his usual watchful care of me. What mildness, patience, and mercy on the part of my angel! And hitherto I have hardly even thanked him, hardly thought of him once during the week. What monstrous ingratitude on my part! And in my temptations, dangers, and difficulties, I have hardly ever had recourse to this guardian, who is always at my side, although he is so powerful and so anxious and ready to help me. What a want of confidence! And in his presence, before his eyes, I am ashamed of myself when I think of it, I have dared to commit those crimes which, in order to keep them hidden from men, I committed only in darkness and in secret, to use language which I would not wish to an honorable man to hear, and to be so proud, vain, and immoral, and passionate in my thoughts, desires, eyes, and behavior, that I have reason to blush even before a mortal like myself. What shameless depravity! When I consider all this, what must I think? What conclusion must I draw? Is it not right that, in the future, I should show all the more devotion, confidence, honor, and love to this, my greatest benefactor, in proportion as I have been hitherto so rude, so thoughtless, so ungrateful, so shameless, and so impious towards him. Let us, therefore, my dear brethren, all make the resolution which St. Bernard suggests. Let us then all be devout to these great guardians. Let us thankfully return them love for love with all our strength, and it will not be sufficient return for the great and manifold benefits we receive from them. Is it not in vain that I implored the assistance of the holy angels, guardians, in the beginning of all my sermons? My end and object is, in so doing, is to remind you of your duty of honoring the angels. As often, then, as you hear that in future, let each one think to himself, there is another hint, another warning for me to reverence my angel guardian. And make this resolution also. No day of my life shall pass without my doing something in his honor, either by going on my knees before his image, or by doing a certain work, or by visiting the sick, or giving alms to please him. I shall set apart a certain day of the week in his special honor, and all my business, O you, O holy angel, shall be my help and support. In doubt you shall counsel me and console me in trial and difficulties, for I shall always call on you for help. As often as the wicked enemy shall assail me with temptations and evil inspirations, whenever wicked men try to lead me into sin, or my own corrupt flesh incites me to unlawful pleasure, you will be my protector. To you I will fly for refuge, with as much confidence as a child runs to its mother's lap, and I will cry out, as the younger Tobias did to his guide, when the huge fish leaped up at him to devour him, "See, O Master, my holy angel, he is attacking me. The bloodhounds of hell are opening their jaws to devour my soul. Temptations are troubling me, and I am afraid of being faithless to my God. Help me, O holy angel, protect me, that I may not perish. What have I to fear with you at my side? At the end of my dangerous journey, when my troubled soul shall be most in need of help, when on my deathbed the journey to eternity will begin, you shall be my companion on the way, who, as I trust, will lead me into the land of eternal joys, where I, with the greatest thankfulness, and amidst the congratulations of all the heavenly court, shall see my heavenly Father and say, as the younger Tobias said to his father on his return home, "Behold, this angel has conducted me to and fro, and has happily led me hither. I must thank him that I have not been devoured by the fish, by the hellish dragon. Through him we have received all kinds of benefits. There, O holy angel, I shall be thy companion in joy for all eternity, and with thee I shall praise and love the infinite beauty of God forever. Help me that this may come to pass. Amen."